rightly said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in.
Good morning. Good to see you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to preach the Word of God. Trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning. As we will be doing some turning, we want to make sure that our sermon today is in alignment with the Word of God. Last week, we continued our study of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul writes that the children of God are also children of light. We also noted that being children of light, well, that before, rather, being children of light, we were in darkness, living as children of disobedience, living in our sins, in our trespasses, in the world, without hope, and without God. But Jesus, the pinnacle of God's grace, entered into this world to die for our sins, that the children of disobedience might be changed into something different. We noted Colossians chapter 1, the verses are 12 and 13 last week, where Paul would write, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We also noted that as children of the light, we are to walk in the Spirit. How that by walking in the Spirit, we are practicing those things that the Spirit reveals. And by practicing those things that the Spirit reveals, the fruit of the Spirit, that one fruit, not multiple, but that one fruit of the Spirit is produced in us, making known to the rest of the world what lifestyle is acceptable to our Lord. Last week, we also noted that as children of God, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we went on to ask why we are to have no fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness. One reason is that those works of darkness do not profit us in any way. They will destroy our soul, destroy the relationship that we have with our Lord by pulling us away. And another reason that we noted last week is that it is impossible to have fellowship with light and darkness at the same time. John would record as such in 1 John chapter 1, the verses are 5 and 6. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, John says there that we lie and we do not the truth. Light has no fellowship with darkness, but rather as children of God, we are called to speak up. We are called to reprove those unfruitful works of darkness. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled, Whereby When You Read, and we will further investigate what truths the Ephesians would have known by reading this Ephesian epistle. And that takes me to my first point this morning. That is, the Ephesians would have understood what awakes the sleeping man. The Ephesians would have understood what awakes the sleeping man. If you would, join me in Ephesians chapter 5. That is where we will be for the duration of our study. Ephesians chapter 5, and note verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. The individual that is living in sin, according to this passage, is likened to one who is asleep. The term sleepest here is the Greek word katheto, which is an expression used for one who is dead. We find this same word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the verses 14, where Paul, we find he's correcting the misunderstanding that the Thessalonians had in regards to that second coming of Christ Jesus. You would recall there they were worried about those who had died before the second coming of the Lord. So they believed that these Christians had missed out on their hope, missed out on their eternal reward. And Paul writes what there in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, we shall not go before them which are asleep. Again, those who are dead. Again, those in their sin are dead, and Paul has made that fact clear as you move throughout Ephesians, has he not? He says this in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 1. And again, we find it here in Ephesians chapter 5, the verse is 14. Those in disobedience and in darkness have their understanding darkened, Paul would write. They are living how? Living unaware of the danger, death, and destruction that is to come. You know, you hear statements today like YOLO. You ever heard that? You only live once, so because you only live once, you make sure you live your best life. What's wrong with that statement? While there are some things that we should enjoy while we're on this side of life, church, tell me this morning, what's wrong with that statement? You only live once. What's wrong with it? Do you find any fault with it at all? Here's the problem with YOLO. You only live once. The truth is, we all will live somewhere after this life. Amen. Forever, will we not? So when you put that in perspective, the truth is, we die once, right? We die once. And we do well to get that right and to understand that fact on this side of life. We all have a divine appointment. I guarantee you, it is an appointment that none of us are going to forget or miss. The Hebrews writer records for us in Hebrews chapter 9, the verses 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to do what? We only die once. There's no coming back this way, right? We die once, but after this, the judgment. That is, doom is coming, death is coming, destruction is coming, wrath is coming, and God is calling for his creation to do something. He is calling for his creation to escape. But we all need to understand what I'm getting ready to say here. God will not call his children to escape without giving his children a place wherein to escape. He's not going to call us to escape without giving us a place wherein to escape. And this has been true throughout the different ages. We can read and see that God has provided a way of escape. Noah and the ark, a way of escape. Lot with his daughters flee to the mountain, a way of escape. Moses going into Egypt and delivering Israel out of that land of bondage, out of that land of sin, parting the Red Sea and bringing them out on the other side, a way of escape. But the world today needs to understand that Jesus is the last invitation to mankind. He is the last place given whereby men may escape too. And some today would ask, well, the question is why? Why is he the only place? Why is he the only way? Well, one reason, John 14, 6, he says, I am the way. That's singular way, right? But this goes back to a passage that we noted last week, Ephesians chapter 5, the verse is 13. Let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, the verse is 13. Again, Paul would write there, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the what? By the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. We noted last week that the word of God is a what? It is a light. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a light. And what does it do? It shines on darkness, exposing those evil and wicked deeds for what they are. That's what it does. A person has to see the error in their ways if they're going to come up out of it, right? We noted that last week, according to John chapter 3, the verses of 19 through 21. Before one can come to the light, they first must be reproved. They have to understand what state they are in and then come to the light. The light is shining, letting all know what? Here is what the works of darkness are, but also here is life. Life is found in the light. Remember, John would write in John chapter 1 as he sits there to prove the deity of Christ Jesus. John chapter 1, the verses 4, in him, that is Jesus, was what? Was life. And that life was the what? Was the light of men. The latter of Ephesians 5:14, Paul writes, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Arise is the Greek term anistemi, which means to cause something to live again after having died. It's not natural, is it? You know, you hear a lot of people today talking about, oh, I was dead and then I was brought back to life. I always have the same reaction. I just shake my head and say, no, you weren't gone. It's okay, no, you weren't gone. You may have flatlined, but there was still brain activity. Like we just mentioned a moment ago, once we go death's way, there's no coming back to this side of life. Right? So this is something supernatural here, to literally bring something back to life after having been dead. Here Paul uses this term in a spiritual sense. What is he trying to get the Ephesians to understand? Jesus, again, is the only way that one can come out of darkness. Jesus is the only way one can be made alive. Nothing else can do that for us. Nothing else can provide that answer for us. But Jesus Christ is also the reason that every Christian has the greatest assurance that one can have. Now, you've heard me say this before. If we don't believe that we have the assurance that Jesus has given us, there is no reason that we should sing Blessed Assurance. Doesn't make any sense. If there is any doubt in our minds that if we will resurrect with him, why sing Blessed Assurance? We are assured, right? We can know where we are going. What did Jesus say in John chapter 11, the verses 25? I am the what? I am the resurrection of life. By resurrecting from the grave, not only did Jesus give infallible proof that he was the Messiah that was to come into the world, but that showed us something. It let us know because he's risen, one day we will rise again. And we will be able to live in eternity with him. That is our assurance. Jesus Christ makes that possible. With that being said, it takes me to my second point. The Ephesians would have understood they were to have a renewed focus. Ephesians would have understood they were to have a renewed focus. Note Ephesians 5:15. Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If you've been keeping track, this is the fourth time that Paul has mentioned walking. What that means then is Paul cared a lot about the Ephesians' conversation, the matter of life, didn't he? He did. He would first say, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called. He would go on to say, walk in love as Christ Jesus. He would then go on and say, walk as children of light. And now here, Paul writes, walk circumspectly. Paul, what does it mean to walk circumspectly? To walk circumspectly means to be mindful, to be careful, to pay close attention to how you walk, to make sure that we are living, existing, walking inside the framework of what? Of God's word. Paul echoes this, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the verses 5 there. He would call the Corinthians to examine themselves there. Examine yourselves, Paul writes. whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, and know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be what? Except ye be castaways, except ye be reprobates, except ye be put off. So we have to examine ourselves. How do we do this, church? How do we examine ourselves? How do we do it? Well, part of the answer is right here in the text. Paul's not throwing any curveballs. He says here, not as fools. Don't walk this earth as a fool. Distance yourself from foolishness. Well, we do well to ask then, well, what is a fool? We need to know what a fool is so then we can identify them and distance ourselves from the fool. What is a fool? A fool is a person who acts unwisely, an imprudent person, a person who has no care or concern about their actions and how they're going to affect somebody else. You know any fools in your day? I've known a few. I tell you, I could ask them, did you even think about what you were going to do before you did it? No. And I knew right away, all right, I got to distance myself from you. Because following you, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm sure we can all think of somebody. Okay, that one time you let me see what you're, okay, I got to distance myself. Paul says, place distance between yourself and the fool. You know, it's hard to walk as a fool if you have never associated yourself with foolishness. Think about it. How can you be affected by foolishness? Influenced by foolishness if you have kept a distance between yourself and one who practices foolishness. Let's take a look at the Proverbs and note what Solomon mentions about the fool. Proverbs chapter 14, let's note verse 7. Proverbs chapter 14, again, the verse is 7. Proverbs 14, 7. Solomon would write here, go, that is, flee, get up and run from the presence of a whom? From the presence of a foolish man, when what happens? When you perceive not the lips of knowledge or wisdom in him. It didn't say name call, right? But as you see and understand that person is not speaking wisdom, walking in wisdom, walking in knowledge, don't hang around. You get up and run. Flee from the presence of a foolish man. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 18, the verse is 2. Proverbs chapter 18, the verse is 2. Why should we flee from the foolish individual? Proverbs chapter 18, the verse is 2. Solomon will write here, a fool has no delight in understanding. It was an old saying, and if I say it wrong, you can correct me, but it went along the lines of, if you lay down with a dog long enough, you're going to come up with what? You keep hanging around someone who has no delight in wisdom, it's only a matter of time before that rubs off on you. Right? The fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Again, place distance. Let your walk be wise. Let your practice be in wisdom. Now, on the flip side, think of all the things that Solomon has to say about wisdom, right? Let's take a look at Proverbs 16, 16. Proverbs 16, 16. Solomon would write there, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Do you believe that, church? It's better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Likewise, Proverbs 3:13, he would write there, happy, that is, blessed is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. You want to live a blessed life, happy life? Get wisdom. Likewise, Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 4, the verses 7. Let's look at that. Proverbs chapter 4, the verses 7. Proverbs 4, 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. The first thing, therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We call people that go after they want in this life go-getters, don't we? Oh, this person is a go-getter. They saw something they wanted, they get up, they go and get it. With all your getting, you make sure, Solomon says, you get wisdom. Find a value in that, in understanding. Go after wisdom. You know, but the truth is, sadly, many don't see the value in wisdom and getting wisdom and walking in wisdom. Why do I say it? Well, some people, first of all, believe it's too hard to do it. Second of all, quite frankly, if you don't mind me saying this morning, and I love you all, but I just use it for an example. I've often said this. You know, one of the best ways to grow in Bible knowledge is to simply do what some are doing. Take a pen and write these scriptures down. And go home and look at them later. I'm not up here for my health, I guarantee you. I'm not trying to put on a good show. Just trying to give some deeper insight into what the Word of God is saying. And I compare that, I'm just giving you this example, I compare that to a college student sitting in a lecture. Have you ever been in a lecture hall and looking at one of those college students and they're trying to write down everything the instructor's saying, right? That's actually a horrible way to take notes, but that's what they're trying to do. Trying to cram everything that they can into a sheet of paper. Now let me ask you why. Why? Why is that? It's okay, you can tell me. Why is that? Why are they trying to jam everything they can jam into one sheet of paper? Because they see the value in it. I'm going to need this later. This might be on the midterm. This might be on the final exam. And I don't want to miss it. I don't want to have to come across the question and not have the answer for that question. So I want to write it down. Church, what are we going to be judged by? Is everybody saying the Word of God? I just want to make sure I hear you correctly. Just think if you will for a moment. The great tragedy there is, and many failing an open book test. It's an open book. This book has everything that pertains to life and godliness, which means when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to tell him, well, you know, I didn't know. We've got everything we need right here. Let us attain to wisdom. Jesus would say in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto what? I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house on a rock, which built his house on solid foundation. Moving forward, Ephesians 5:16. Paul writes, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming is the Greek word exorazo, which means to literally buy up your time. Now, there are some who are going to be shocked when I share what I'm getting ready to share, especially teenagers or younger adults. But many of you older adults, you're going to be able to resonate with what I'm getting ready to say. There was a time when unlimited plans for cell phones were not as popular as they are today. Think about it. Everybody is offering an unlimited plan. Come to our carrier. Unlimited talk time. Unlimited data. Unlimited access to whatever applications you want. We've got it all right here, right? That wasn't always the case, was it? I remember in the late 90s and the early 2000s, unlimited plans, they cost too much. And because those plans cost too much, that meant the average consumer had to do what? They had to buy minutes. You remember that? They'd offer a plan where maybe you had 300 daytime minutes, or 500 daytime minutes, or 750 daytime minutes. Y'all remember that time? And I mean, you would go to those minutes fast, and if you went over your limit, you would charge something like $1.50 for each minute you went over. Right? We remember that. Yeah, that was around the time where, I mean, like a teenager could literally be killed for running up the phone bill, right? Folks don't understand that today. You could literally know when somebody opened up that phone bill and somebody did something they weren't supposed to, right? By the sound that you heard in the other room. You done ran up the phone bill again? What is this? $2,000? Who you been talking to, right? We remember that time. The free minutes what I believe would kick in about after 7 o'clock. So that meant if somebody called us during the day and it wasn't an emergency, if it was not beneficial to the progress of our day, you know what we tell them? Because I know I said it. Listen, I'm going to call you back. You burning up my minutes. You call me after 7. Is that what we said? Oh, yeah, we remember that. I don't have time to be on the phone talking about nothing, right? I'm going through my talk time. So then we can understand what Paul is saying here, right? Buy up your time and make good use of every opportunity. Work urgently to do that which is good. In Psalm 90 and 12, we find there the prayer of Moses. And he writes, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto what? Unto wisdom. Let us allot our days. Let us use proper time to attain to witness. Wisdom, excuse me. What are we doing with our daytime minutes, church? That's something we have to ask ourselves. What are we doing with our minutes? Why? Why is this important? Because our daytime minutes, they are not unlimited. They're not unlimited. There's no buying any extra time, is there? There's not. So we have to ask ourselves again, what are we doing with our time? Paul, why should we redeem our time? He says again, because the days are evil. That is not that time in and of itself is evil. But recall what Paul would write earlier. The world is full of children of darkness, full of children of disobedience, who are living under the influence and the power of the prince of this world of the air. That's Satan. It's full of those individuals. His followers are many. His workers are many. But I want to ask you this, church. What are you? What am I? What are we? What are we? Somebody tell me something. What are we? Aren't you a child of light? Yes, you are. We noted that for 2 weeks. We are children of light. According to Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good what? Unto good works. Church, the world is going to do what the world is going to do. Have you understood that yet? Don't get me wrong. We talk about it in our conversations and in our crossing, okay? Because sometimes we come across something just so silly. But the big picture, if we understand it, the world is always going to do what the world has always done. And if we're going to talk about, on one hand, how bad the world is, I think the question we should ask ourselves is, well, how bright are you willing to shine? Are you willing to let your light shine? That's what we have to do. Buy up our time. Redeem the time. Those things that we generally get caught up in, the political rhetoric, the who, what nation's going to war with this nation and that nation. I got to ask you this morning, what does that have to do with your dedication to Christ Jesus? Absolutely nothing. Again, let us redeem our time. Use it wisely. Use it to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me first start off by saying, as it is pertains to this verse, here is a command. And we have had several conversations here about what the will of the Lord is. So we need to understand something. If we believe on one hand that we cannot know what the will of the Lord is, but then we would admit that this is a command, we'd have to say that God's unjust. He has asked us to do something that we cannot do. So hear me closely. We all can understand the will of God as it pertains to the life of the Christian. Amen this morning. Are there things that happen in this life that, listen, I can't explain to you? Absolutely. Are there things that happen in this life that you say, look, I couldn't explain it the other way around. I have no idea why this or that happened. Absolutely. But we can know what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 3:4. We've heard that passage for 11 weeks now. That is the basis of this entire sermon series. Paul would write there, whereby when ye read, you may do what? You may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Which means as it pertains to salvation, we shouldn't be walking around talking about how the Lord works in mysterious ways. Not as far as salvation is concerned. The church, salvation, the plan, which was from the beginning of the world, that's been revealed. Right? Amen. Amen. We all know what we have to do to be saved according to what the Bible reveals to us. Ephesians 5:10, again, in reference to that fruit of the Spirit, Paul writes, proving, making known what is acceptable to the Lord. We can't make it known to the rest of the world if we don't know. So again, we can know what the will of the Lord is. Likewise, Titus 2:12 here, Titus is writing about grace. And often when we're talking about grace, we hear unmerited favor. And yes, grace is something that we could not work for. It is something that we do not deserve. But grace teaches us something. Not only does grace deliver us and bring salvation, but Titus writes in chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, where? Can you know God's will for you? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. To grow in Him. To grow in Him. To remain faithful to Him. That is His will for our lives, church. I've heard some say, oh, I just wish I had some direction. I wish I just knew what God wanted for me. He wants us all to grow. He wants us all to remain faithful to Him. We can read that much. We can read that much. What's your will for us, Lord? I believe another answer is given in the next verse. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There are many who use this passage to begin endless arguments and debates on what it means to be drunk. Well, this is drunk, and that is drunk. And when we do this, we need to understand something. We are overlooking the meaning of this passage. There's some who went to this passage, well, see, it says excess, and so you're overlooking what Paul is trying to communicate here. What Paul is trying to get one to understand is that, first of all, hear me closely, one cannot become drunk if they don't first begin the process. Amen, is that true? If you don't begin the process, you don't have to worry about becoming drunk. But consider what one is saying when they pour that glass of wine or that strong drink. Consider what they are saying when they pick up the bottle. This is what Paul is trying to get across. What one is saying when they pick up that glass of wine, pour that bottle of strong drink, or whatever else they're going to put in their body, they are saying, I willfully submit myself to the influence of what? The alcohol. Does that make sense now? Mm-hmm. It doesn't just happen, does it? Like some people say. I don't know what happened. I wasn't myself. I had one brother tell me, no, the alcohol just brought your true self out. It just brought that to light, right? But this is the reason why being drunk does not free us from our crimes, does it? You can't sit in the court of law and say, listen, Your Honor, I shouldn't be held responsible, because you got to understand. Listen, I was under the influence of the alcohol. If we were to sit in the court of law and say that to the judge, you want to know what the judge would say back to us? Why are you drinking in the first place? You were still responsible for picking up the alcohol. It's real quiet here. I hope we all in agreement this morning.
Well, wait a minute now.
That's how that would work. That's exactly how that would work. Well, why did you pick up the bottle in the first place? Why did you drink the glass in the first place? You were responsible. What Paul is saying here, again, don't be drunk. Don't fill yourself with this wine or liquor. But rather be filled. So this is in comparison to being drunk, which means to be filled with the Spirit. Take up all your being with the Spirit. That's what Paul's saying here. And like the alcohol I just mentioned, being filled with the Spirit doesn't just happen, church. Do we understand that? We understand it this morning? It doesn't just happen. One has to willfully submit themselves to being guided and led by the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that. Sometimes we get to talking about the Holy Spirit like he makes decisions for us. Church, that's not how it works. Because then my question would be is, where does the Spirit go when we see him? We'd have some trouble there. We have to willfully submit ourselves to the Spirit's guidance. And guess what happens when we do that? The fruit of the Spirit is produced in us. Again, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the what? Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul is saying, connect yourself to the Spirit and fuse yourself with the Spirit. Walk step by step with the Spirit. That's his guidance and his teaching. And guess what happens, church? We will be transformed into something beautiful. Something that we never believed that we can be transformed into. As a preacher, one comment that I received from the people who knew me in the past is, well, Ron, I used to know you back when. Yeah, well, back when what? I know what they're trying to get at. I know who you used to be, and I know what you used to do. And generally, there's a negative connotation attached to it. And so, what I'm getting from it is, there's nothing you can tell me, Ron. I respect that you're a preacher now. There's nothing you can tell me because, first of all, I knew who you used to be, and I'm not convinced of the change that I see. That's what it is. There's no way. Peter would actually mention this, 1 Peter chapter 4, the verses 4, speaking of you. Why? Because you no longer run to the same access of riot. It's a change in you that people just can't understand. They say, no. I knew you way back when. Have you ever heard that before?
Yeah.
Yeah. That can't be genuine. That can't be you. I tell you, when the Spirit is working in us, we can be transformed into something beautiful. The sad thing, though, is sometimes a similar mindset creeps into the church. You know how many times I've said something or tried to share something, and I'm not saying anybody in particular here in Northeast, so don't start looking around. That's not what I'm saying. This is just, we're talking about experience here, right? You try to share something, and the perception is, And Joe Mobile, I'm sure you've had this too. Well, you're supposed to say that because you're a shepherd. You're supposed to say that because you're a preacher. That's just what you're supposed to do. And that's so sad, because I can say this, and I believe I'm speaking for our shepherds as well. No genuine shepherd or preacher of the gospel wants you to look at their lives as if they have God in this corner and God is giving them special favor. Am I speaking correctly for you this morning? That's what I thought. I want you looking at our lives thinking, well, you know, God's just blessing them in a special way because of what they do. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I can start by saying this for myself. I don't deserve anything that I have today. I don't deserve one thing that I have today. The peace, my wife, my kids, all blessings from the Lord. I don't deserve any of it. But what I could pray, and I'm sure what the shepherds, their prayer is that when you look at our lives, not that you see men that are trying to boast and put themselves on Front Street and to make you feel bad. We pray that our lives can just be, now hear me closely, not the only proof, but one of the proofs of what you can be transformed into when you willingly submit yourself to the Spirit's guidance. I can tell you this morning, I've been turned into something I never thought. If I could go back in time, if this me could go back 15 years ago and say, you're going to be here preaching the gospel, we'd probably fight. I guarantee you. I never thought in a million years. But we can be transformed again into something so beautiful when we willingly submit ourselves to the Spirit's guidance. Be filled with the Spirit. Yield yourself to the Spirit. Well, how do we do this, Paul? Well, Paul reveals one way in Colossians chapter 3, the verses 16. If you will turn there, because we're going to stay there for a minute. I need to look at this passage of Scripture for this subpoint and also our next subpoint. Colossians chapter 3, the verses 16. Colossians 3:16, Paul writes there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Allow that to reside in you. Again, it doesn't just happen. We have to go after that. Now keep your finger there because we're going to have to go back to that. But Ephesians 5:19, Paul would write, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, every first-time visitor of the Church of Christ, they ask a similar question, don't they? Where's the piano? Where's the drums? Where's the guitar? Why aren't there any instruments, right? It's a common question that we receive. And we take them to this passage, we recite it, and we show them that the Word of God commands us to sing. And that making melody in our hearts, that is the mind here, we're following the commands of the Lord. But this is usually followed up with another question, isn't it? But why? but why? I've received that, but I still don't understand. Well, so let's go back to Colossians 3:16, all right? If you still got your finger there, let's go back to Colossians 3:16. How did they allow the words of Christ to dwell in them richly? Well, the answer is given in the latter of this verse. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Simply put, the first century Christians retained the message that they received through song, through singing. You heard me ask you this a few months back. How did many of us learn our ABCs? We learned them by song. How did we learn our days of the weeks and the months of the year? We learned them by song. And a lot of times we frown at that idea, don't we? We think it's rudimentary. That's just what they're supposed to be doing in the children's classroom. But I tell you this morning, if you're struggling with remembering, start singing. Start singing. It might help you remember. This is what they did. So the words that we sing, they are more than just a beautiful melody. It's a message being transferred back and forth. So likened unto when we sing, I will call upon the Lord, right? One side sings, I will call upon the Lord. It's followed up with another what? I will call upon the Lord. And back and forth the message goes, teaching the saints. To make sure that that message is not distorted in any way. We sing without the use of mechanical instruments. That is why so we can attain our ears or turn our ears' attention over to the words that are being communicated back and forth. When we are singing, we are teaching. Again, it's more than a nice melody. We are listening to words that minister to our soul. Paul will close out this section of chapter 5 with verses 20 and 21, where he commands the Ephesians to give thanks to God for all things in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is something that we ought to do, because without God acting on our behalf, we all would be lost. That was mentioned this morning. We have nothing without him. We have nothing without Jesus going to that cross for us and giving his life for us. Likewise, taking every occasion that we have to be thankful to God for all that he has done, it keeps us in reminder of something. James chapter 1, the verse 17, the Bible tells us there of what? Of every good and perfect gift. It comes down from where? From above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow nor variableness of turn. All of the good things in this life come from God, and we must never forget that. Likewise, we must submit ourselves one to another, as Paul writes in verse 21, to keep the unity of the Spirit that was commanded back in Ephesians chapter 4, to practice this with all lowliness and humility. And at the latter of verse 21 here, Paul gives the right, the perfect motivation, the fear of the Lord. That's proper reverence and respect, for him. If we respect him as our Father, if we respect him as our Creator, if we respect him as the author and finisher of our faith, we joyfully carry out this command to submit ourselves one to another, as submitting ourselves to our Lord, as our Lord submitted himself to his Father. Let us submit ourselves one to another. Let us strive to walk in the Spirit, and let us maintain the renewed focus that we are to have. And let us make the most of the opportunities that we have on this side of life. I said this to myself the other day. It seems as if there are not enough hours in the day. But I had to laugh. And I said, well, God's the one that gave us the 24-hour days, right? And so he didn't make any mistakes. He knew exactly what he was doing. Well, Ron, maybe you need to move around some things to make more time for something else. Again, let us use our time wisely. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 3, the verses 4, the verse proves to us again that we can open up these pages of inspiration and understand what God is communicating to his creation. And above all, the knowledge that the Ephesians would have had, they would have understood the most important answer to that most important question. And that is, what must I do to be saved? It is not an answer that we can afford to get wrong. It's not. It's not like asking a question that's open to the opinions of men. There's only one answer to that question. And the Ephesians would have known that. If we were in the first century and asked the Ephesians, what must I do to be saved? They would have told us that Jesus is the only way. There are not multiple ways. John 14, 6. If we were in the first century and asked them what church they belonged to, they wouldn't have told us, well, hey, I belong to this church or that church. They probably would have responded more than likely, well, there's only one that we know of. I'm a part of the one church. And they would have told us that one has to hear and obey that gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for their sins. It was true then, and it is true today. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, know that Jesus Christ has provided the answer to man's greatest problem. That is, what is going to save me? What will atone for my sins? The answer is the blood of Jesus Christ. Obedience to that gospel and coming into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus would say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That way is laid out for us in Scripture. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verse 17, so faith then cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We find in John chapter 8, the verses 24, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We find in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, repentance, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, confession, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we find in Mark chapter 16, the verses 16, and various other passages, baptism. But in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, all Christians are called to live faithfully unto death. It could be the case that you were here this morning and you have already taken those steps, but upon reflecting on today's sermon, you've said to yourself, listen, I need to buy up my time. My walk with the Lord is not what it ought to be. Or maybe you just simply need prayers from your brothers and sisters. I ask you this morning, why don't you come? Again, tomorrow is never promised. James would write in James 4:14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing?
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go, precious name. Oh, how sweet. Oh, how sweet.